Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text today, Hebrews 2 and verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that you have preserved and given to your people. Lord, open our eyes today that we might see your truth, that we might hear your voice, that we might see Jesus Christ our Savior and him glorified. Lord, use this word, we pray, to touch hearts, to change lives, Lord, to work in your people, Lord, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This particular passage we just read is somewhat difficult to understand correctly, I believe. Chapter 2 continues the teaching of Christ superiority over angels, and it would be easy to just focus on those things and miss the tremendous message that is here, the pronouncement of God through the apostle of the recovery of man's lost glory and dominion. And the difficulty is in Psalm 8, which he quotes, and which we read a little bit earlier. If you were paying attention earlier when Pastor Haley read Psalm 8, you heard there in verse 4 and 5, David asked the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What's man that you are concerned about him? You made him a little lower than God." But we come to the text here and he says, "You've made him a little lower than the angels." Now, which one's correct? Well, they are both true to the source from which they are drawn. Psalm 8, the Hebrew is the word Elohim, which means God, or gods in the plural. Even though some texts translate as angels or heavenly beings, I think they've gone out on their own interpretation there. There's no question about the meaning of the Hebrew word. When we come to our text today in Hebrews, the quotation is drawn from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the word is angels. So both are true to the source from which they're drawn. And I think I told you the first week when we went into this series that the apostle here in the book of Hebrews uses the Septuagint exclusively as his source, the people being more familiar with that, and perhaps that being what they have memorized and learned, especially some of the Psalms. The other difficulty that we have is when we read Psalm 8, and we come to the words, Son of Man, our New Testament mind thinks Jesus, right? Well, I would remind you that Son of Man in the Old Testament many times is simply another word for man. God addresses Ezekiel at least 80 times in that book as Son of Man. And if you look at the poetic structure, the parallel structure of Psalm 8, if you look at those two clauses, it's perfectly clear that Son of Man and man are equivalent terms. So that's just another way of saying man. Well, Psalm 8 is a song about the glory of man as created by God. When we look at the universe, when we look at the wonders around us, David says, when we look at the stars and the moon and the vastness of this universe, what is man that God is concerned with him? Think about our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Our sun is a little speck in that vast galaxy, one of about several hundred million or billion galaxies in the universe. The Earth is not even visible there. It's a speck of dust in that galaxy. And you live in the world, you know how big the world is, and if you've flown on an airplane, you get up about 30,000, 40,000 feet. I hate to tell all you people, but you're pretty much specks of dust too. What are you? That's David's point. What is man that you are mindful of him? But David says that the Lord made you a little bit lower than God. You were made in the image of God. And you were made to rule over creation. David said God put everything under his feet. Adam was the king of the world. He had dominion over everything. He was endowed with glory and honor. David says, you have endowed man with such things, O Lord. How majestic is your name. What a wonderful thing. I mean, that's the gist of Psalm 8. It's not to angels that God gave this dominion, but to man. John Donne said that next to the glory of God, man is the reason there is a world. And then when we come to the text in Hebrews, the apostle, I believe, sets forth the same thought. He's drawing on Psalm 8. He asserts that all things are under man's dominion. Man has been given glory and honor. But reality is far different from that. Man is created to be over creation. He's to have dominion over every created thing, but he does not. We see man assaulted by creation on every side. The apostle spells this out for us at the end of verse 8. What does he say? You've given him dominion. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put everything under his feet. But we don't see everything under his feet. Paul says creation has been subjected to frustration. And man is frustrated by his surroundings. Man is not crowned with glory and honor. Man is a creature of weakness. Your life is like a mist, like the morning dew or the morning fog that quickly is gone. We're frustrated by our own weakness. You know, the picture painted by David and reality that his life couldn't be further apart. We don't see anything in our life and existence like the portrait that is painted in Psalm 8. but it is into this situation that Jesus Christ comes. This is the case for man. Man is weak. Man is not the master of creation. But the apostle says, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. And I'm going to stop right here, and I see the apostle's rationale here, guided by the Holy Spirit. If he had quoted the Hebrew and said man is made a little lower than God, and then to make his point, he said Jesus was made a little lower than God, he would be in error. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. But in his incarnation, when he takes on human flesh, he is made a little lower than the angels as far as power and position. So he is made a little lower than the angels. You see perfectly well now the rationale behind this. To help make his point, he's made a little lower than the angels. He's not made lower than God. So we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, but now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. That's what the apostle says. This may be becoming clear to some of you, but let's unpack this a little bit. Angels are superhuman creatures in power and might. They're also created as sinless and holy creatures. But God created man in his own image. The imprint of the Creator clearly stamped on man. And God gave him authority and dominion over the created order. He gave that to man, not to angels. Everything in the world was subject to Adam, as I said a moment ago. He was given glory. He was crowned by God with honor to rule over the works of his hands. Man was the crown of God's creative work. But Adam sinned, the penalty of which God announced to him in advance would be death. Adam was defeated by the temptation of Satan. Death entered into the created order. The creation was subjected to frustration. Man was made painfully aware of his own weakness, his own mortality, and his inability to rule over that which the apostle says was once under his feet. Not under his feet anymore. All that has been lost. But what Adam lost, Christ regained. We don't see man crowned with glory and honor, but we do see Jesus Christ crowned with glory and honor. The curse that Adam brought upon the world, Jesus Christ destroyed by suffering death himself. We confessed earlier this morning in the Apostles' Creed that he was dead and buried. Part of Christ's wonderful substitution on our behalf was in facing death. Death held man under its power. It was the curse that God announced in advance. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. It held all creation in its power. Through one man, the scripture says, death entered into the world. All of creation was subjected to frustration by this sin. But Jesus Christ, the true Son of Man, the title, by the way, he used most often of himself, it's who he claimed to be, one with humanity. The very title implies that he is the representative of humanity and as our representative, he delivered himself into the power of death to free us from death. Jesus said in John 10 that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for his people. Jesus said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. He permitted himself to be overcome by death, to destroy death which was hanging over his people. Jesus' condemnation as a sinner in our place does not spare us from physical death, but it frees us from the fear of death, because death's eternal destructive power has no hold on those who belong to Christ. He has set us free. By the grace of God, he tasted death for all those who belong to him. And that takes away our fear. Jesus triumphed over death, has obtained eternal dominion over death. Not only for him, but for all those who are in Christ, for all his people, for all who believe in him. After Adam sinned, the creation was subjected to decay and death. The very opposite of what David proclaimed in Psalm 8, which the apostle recalls here in quoting that. After that, it remained for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to regain man's lost dominion, to make what was destroyed whole again. He is the model of redeemed humanity and the restored dominion over creation. Jesus died to make man what God created him to be. He died to free us from the bondage and fear of death. He died to give us back the dominion that we were supposed to exercise. God created man a little lower than God. He created us in his image. But when we sinned, that image was shattered, broken. It's like looking at yourself in a mirror that's been cracked in 100 pieces. You can see yourself. You can see a lot of yourself, but it just doesn't look like you. That's what happened to the image of God. There are vestiges of that image still in the worst sinner in the world. But that has to be restored. That which has been damaged, broken, ruined, has to be restored. And that damage was repaired by Jesus Christ. Into this chaos, into this defeat, came Jesus Christ, very God, very man, in order that by his life and his death and his victory over death, he might restore man to what he was meant to be. No, we don't see this glorious portrait of man as David presents it here. But, the apostle says, we see Jesus victorious over sin and death and crowned with glory and honor. And that glory and honor that David pictures for us is yet a future reality for those who are in Christ. Death has no hold on them. They will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. That is his promise. Because of his sacrifice, they are heirs of the world to come. Scripture says we will rule and reign with Christ. Jesus asked one time, he said, don't you know that you will judge angels? Don't you know that this world will be subject to you. Every Christian will one day bear witness before of all of creation that nothing in all the universe will in the end withstand the power of Jesus Christ. What has been damaged, what has been broken, what has been shattered, will be restored to glory you cannot imagine, in a new heaven and a new earth in which the sons of righteousness reign with Christ. That's the promise of Scripture. You know, this is a song, if you will. It's a song of two men. First song is about man, like many songs. It proves to be more about what might have been than reality. You know, the airways are filled with all these songs about unrequited love and things that just never quite worked out the way they should have. It's kind of what we see here. This is a song about man, and it's really more about what might have been. But the song is about a second man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And what was only lyrical has become reality. The song is also about another second man, the man in Christ, the woman in Christ, who will have dominion, restored, glory, and honor, who will be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the place that God intended for them to be. You know, this message is from God, and it is full of hope, full of comfort for God's people, for those who have believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Yes, you are weak. Yes, your enemies are mighty. You don't see ways you can be victorious. You see growing disappointment in many ways. And then death. That's our life. The Scripture says, look up. Your salvation is at hand. Look up, as the Apostle says, for we see Jesus glorified, honored, in the supreme place in all the universe. And that is your place. Because, the end of verse 9, for by the grace of God, you tasted death, bitter disappointment, frustration, alienation from God, for you, that you might reign with Him, that everything might be put under your feet. As a child of God, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all that belongs to God the Father, that's your place. But this message should hold terror for unbelievers, for those who reject Christ, those who refuse to see Jesus as King, who refuse to bow before Him, who are determined to make your own way. You know, if you're young, you think you'll cheat death. If you're old, perhaps you've grown callous to the dominion of death, to the frustration in the world. You've seen and experienced it among those you know and love and care about. You don't see Jesus glorified and honored. You don't see the fulfillment of such promises. You don't really have any reason to expect to see such. And I would urge you to hear the words of Scripture. Hear what the Apostle says here. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. By virtue of His suffering and His sacrifice, can make you what you were meant to be and what you long to be. Somewhere down here in your heart, there is a vestige, broken, shattered, maybe a little piece of that mirror the image of God. But it's what you want to be. Buried there somewhere. What you cannot be. What without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can never be. So I would urge you to hear these words. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ tasted death, and the frustration, and the pain, and the wrath of God for sin. In the place of all who would believe, that you might be crowned with glory and honor, joint heirs with Christ. And that happens only if you put your faith in Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who came, made like us in every way except for sin. A little lower than those over whom He ruled and still rules and will ever rule. But He came to be our substitute. We see our lives as frustration in many ways, fading away. Lord, imperfect, dominated by sin. But as your people, what we see, we open our eyes, we hear the scripture, we see Christ and Him glorified, Him crowned with honor and glory, and everything in all creation under His feet. And we as your people, as joint heirs with Him of that glory and honor and dominion, was lost. Regained in Christ. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you, that you love us in such a way. Lord, we would pray for those who know not Christ, who have no title to such, who are increasingly in danger of being subjected to eternal frustration and eternal death because they know not Christ. Lord, change their hearts, we pray. Lord, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.